There are a million things that we could say about God. In fact, the Bible says that even just about Jesus, if all the things that He said and all the things that He did were ever just written down, then all the books in all the world couldn't possibly contain them. And when it comes to talking about God and who He is, well, He's so great and wonderful and big that we would have a real difficult time ever giving an exhaustive treatment of God. And so rather than trying to cover the whole gamut of things that could be said about Him, I've selected out a few things that are very meaningful to me. And the other morning, as I was just spending some time with the Lord, I began to thank Him for things that were true about Him. And the bulk of this list are the things that came to my mind just in a couple of minutes about the Lord and certain things about Him that were true. Now, I don't want to suggest that I had all the Scriptures come to my mind, you know, right away. I had to go to a concordance to find some of these. But the truth of them was there immediately. And that's what I want to share with you this week and next week. So let's pray as we bring our hearts to Him. Lord, thank You that You are so wonderfully good and that Your heart is filled with treasures that You want to bestow upon us. And we want to know You and who You really are better and better and better. And so help us now as we study Your Word, as we study the truths that are about You, and Lord, rearrange some of our perspective that we have about who You are. We tell You that we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we actually get into this teaching, I want to tell you a little story of what happened to me on vacation. Pamela and I and the kids went away for nearly 2 weeks of vacation. It was a wonderful time. And originally, we had planned that we were going to go to Reno, where we have some college friends we knew from college that, it's kind of a long story, but their folks have a great big wonderful pool, and our kids were going to just play, and we were going to relax and talk, and then we were going to work our way to Yellowstone and back around and come back home. But some months ago, we decided, forget it, that's too much driving, this is not relaxing, this is not vacation to drive all over the place. So we thought, well, let's just go to Reno and lay around the pool. Then I remembered that I had already promised to some churches in the Salt Lake City area that I would come and do a retreat and speak at a couple of their churches because, see, we were just going to be on our way to Yellowstone. I thought it's a great fit and everything like that. And, of course, you can understand that Pamela and the girls didn't particularly want to just drive from Reno to Salt Lake City and back. So the boys and I decided, hey, this will be fun. We'll go for it. Now, the distance between Reno and Salt Lake City is about 500 miles. If you've seen 1 mile, you've seen them all. But there are 500 of them stretched in between these two places. It is not the most exciting terrain that the United States has to offer. Well, I got up real early on this Thursday morning to start heading out to Salt Lake. It was going to be great. The boys and I are just going to go for it for several days. And we had hotels lined up and everything, and there's sleeping bags in the car. And I got them up in the morning, about 4 in the morning, piled them into the car and put everything in, went down, got a cup of coffee and started driving. And I thought, I don't really feel real good. My stomach was feeling a little not so great. And I thought, well, never mind. It's just a sour cup of coffee. I'm sure I'll be fine. So I'm driving about an hour or so, and I start thinking, oh, maybe I'm just tired. So I pulled off an off-ramp. I mean, you've seen one off-ramp. You've seen them all. You could stop in the middle of the freeway at that time of the morning out there, and no bother. So I pulled off the off-ramp, and I told the boy, I said, guys, I'm just going to rest a little bit. Pop's going to take a nap. So I slept for a little while and got up and kept driving again. I still wasn't feeling really well, and I stopped and rested again, and now, you have to understand, I'm thinking to myself, I've got to get to Salt Lake because I'm speaking at a retreat there. I'm not feeling good at all. So I was tempted to turn around and go back, but then I thought, forget it, I'll just have to drive this again, and this is no fun. So I got as far as Wells, Nevada. Now, I don't know why they call it Wells. It's not as though there are wells of water, I don't think, springing up in Wells, Nevada. It's like, oh, well, Nevada is more, here I am, Wells, Nevada. And I said, guys, Pops, this is it. I'm going down. So we're gonna find a park. We're gonna find a park. And sure enough, they do have a park in Wells, Nevada. And stopped the car, and I said to Colin, my oldest, grab a blanket, throw it under the shade. I'm going down. So he took a blanket out, put it under the shade of the tree, and I just lay there on this blanket while the boys were out playing on the swings. And wouldn't you know, it wasn't long before I did what I love to talk to you about for some strange reason. I just started puking all over the place on the lawn, and I thought, man, I am just like a dog. I'm on all fours in a park on the grass. And I kept thinking, God, why? I mean, I'm on my way to minister in Salt Lake City, and I got the flu. And so we got back in the car and driving again. I was starting to get, I think, a little delirious. And I'm already a little crazy anyway, so This was getting dangerous. And I started thinking, now, these are long, straight stretches of freeway. I've got a cruise control. I'll teach my oldest boy how to drive. I mean, I really thought that. It wasn't just a... And I said, oh, no, you can't do that. I was just about to explain to him, honey, see, this is cruise control, and just kind of hold the wheel steady and we'll be fine. I thought, no, you can't do this. But I must really not be well. So we made it into Utah and came to a rest stop at the beginning of the Great Salt Flats. And when they're talking about flat and salt and great, they know what they're talking about. And I just thought, I can't do anymore. It's middle of the day, 105 degrees. So I take another little nap, and I say, okay, boys, this is the last stop. Pop's going to the bathroom. I'll be right back. So I get out of the van, and you know how rest stops are. Everybody pulls right in along the side of this rest stop, and where we were parking was in the shade, and the bathroom was down over here. So I get out of the van, and I start going, and it's like going through a gauntlet. All these people are watching this strange man kind of staggering his way down, and who knows what they thought. And finally, I knew I'm not going to make it to the bathroom. So I just leaned over this planter, and I took one look at all these people that were parked there just kind of watching me. I gave them a feeble smile and just barked into the... I say, what is the point of all of this? I felt really terrible. And you know, that limp, wasted feeling that you have after you've just given your all. That, for me, is one of the closest analogies I can give you for how I feel spiritually quite often. And, I mean, I don't know if that surprises you, if you think preachers are supposed to always be, hallelujah, off they go, but it isn't really that way. It's a lot of times you just kind of, oh boy, God, what now? Where do we go now? What are we up to now? And I have discovered that that feeling of just being spiritually emaciated is not only not a strange or unusual feeling, but that it's relatively common. And the thing that I like about it, I mean, I'm not one of these strange kind of people that likes pain or anything like that, but one of the things that I like about frequently finding myself just feeling spiritually empty is that it is at those times that I most reflect on the very simple truths of who God really is and what relationship with Him really means. Now, when things are just going great and I'm spiritually on top of the world, I'm not spending much time thinking at all about who God really is. I'm just thinking about how great everything is going. And of course, the Lord knew this, and so He even warned the people of Israel, hey, when you go into the land of promise and things start going well for a change, be careful that you don't forget me and you don't forget relationship with me, because it is in times when everything is just hunky-dory that you tend to slip from glory. Ooh, that'll preach. Kind of. You will. So, times when I'm feeling not spiritually great. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, things happen. Sometimes they're terrible things that happen. But God and who He is and the nature of the relationship that He wants to have with you and me has nothing whatsoever to do with how I happen to be feeling. God is not a changing or a shifting God whose relationship with me is constantly on the edge and He's always having to scramble to somehow present Himself in a way so that we can be with Him. But that He is always the same. And there's something about, for me, knowing that God is not subject to the same kinds of ups and downs, that God is not somehow dragged into the fray of life. It really encourages me because I know that God is above and God is beyond all of the nightmares and all the hassles that I'm going through at this point in time. And some people, sadly, interpret that as somehow or another that God doesn't care. Many people, what they want from God is they want a God who will come down and feel all of the pain that they feel, and they're so quick. I'm so quick sometimes to make statements to the Lord like, well, don't you care about this? But you know, He already came down. Jesus already came. and suffered all there was to suffer, got a perfect picture of all of the tragedy and all the nightmare that life possibly has to offer. But the neat thing is that he didn't stay here. The neat thing is that he returned to the Father, and he always makes that statement to us that there is a place that God has in mind for you and for me that's above and beyond all the rest of this stuff down here. And I realize from this that so often in my own life, and I would suspect in your life as well, a lot of our impression, a lot of our picture about God is at best very incomplete and possibly even quite distorted. And I believe that there are some people who are even frustrated because they want to get to know God better, they want to have a more meaningful relationship with Him, but it's almost as though the Lord isn't going to allow that because He doesn't really want you or me to have a relationship with someone who isn't the real God. And so these are the kinds of things that I think about when things aren't going really, really well. Now, I happen to be in a very good mood today. Everything's going great as far as I know. But here's a little list and see what you think of it. The first thing I wrote here is that God provides. Now, that might seem, well, of course He does. It's so elementary. But I don't think sometimes that we think this through completely. Do you know the first book of the Bible, the first chapter, talks about how God has made all of creation. And He even gives the reason why He made it. He made all of the world to accommodate you and me. That is, to give us a place to stay and to give us things to eat. And that's the true meaning of the word to accommodate. God prepared things just because He cares for us. And the promise of Scripture is that all of our life, if we will let Him, God will always make accommodations for us. Now, I think what happens sometimes when people run out of resource or when it seems to them as though God is not making a place for them, I really think most often what has happened is that instead of them living where God has placed them, they have a way of changing what God made. Or they have a way of somehow moving from the place that God had in mind for them. And what they really want is for God to accommodate them where they are. They want, Lord, come over here and provide everything that I need, but I'm not moving. And I just want to suggest to you that perhaps some of what it may seem to you to be that God isn't really there to supply your needs, that He isn't really coming through, is maybe because He's saying, look, I've already provided, but I just want you to come and be where I've made a place for you instead of trying to make a place for your own and then have God ship all the things to where you are. God loves to accommodate us, but not to accommodate Himself to our distortions, but rather to always make a place where we can go. That's the promise of Scripture, that God goes before us to make a place that we can camp. When God leads us, when He takes us through life, He doesn't ever just kind of point and say, well, look, basically it's in this direction, and if you head on out there, eventually you'll come across the place that I had in mind. But He is always leading and He is always guiding. And I find too often that people opt out of the program that God has in mind because somehow or another they're suspicious of His willingness to really, really provide for them. This other scripture I've given you in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, you needn't turn there. We're not going to look at all these passages, but you can simply look at them later. It's one of God's names means provider. That's one of His names. You know, if God were going to introduce Himself, He could say, I am the Lord that provides. And the story that this name comes out of in particular is really a remarkable one, where God had called a man to make a statement that he really, really loved God more than he loved anything else. And the Lord said, if that's really true, then I want you to offer to me and be willing to give up the life of your only son. And then we'll see if you really do love me more than anything else. And the Lord wasn't asking it so much for Himself as He was asking it for the man to come to realize the truth. So God had called for a sacrifice, and then miraculously, God provided another sacrifice. He provided a lamb to be sacrificed instead of the child. And I thought, boy, this is so true how it is with God that even in the times when He asks us to do things that we don't think we can do, when He calls for us to sacrifice things, when he asks us to give things up, so many of us struggle with the prospect, I can't give this up, or I can't do that, and we fight God long before there's a need to. And the neat thing is that God even provides the sacrifice that He asks us to give. And you say, well, I don't know if I could do this or if I could do that. Well, if the Lord really calls you to do it, if you'll stick with Him long enough, He'll even have a way of providing the very sacrifice that He asked for you to give. And so it's mostly a statement for us to keep saying, "The Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord." But we get so caught up and the Lord says, just relax and just obey. Just trust me. Really, what it means to obey God is simply to listen beneath, to hear under. And if we would learn to listen to what God says just a moment at a time, rather than, do you do this? He says one thing, and you start racing ahead with the implications of what that's going to mean and probably this and that, and you come up with this whole convoluted idea of what God is saying, when He really just said one thing that had to do with this one particular day. Many people grow weary of waiting for the Lord because He says to them, "I want you to wait today," and they think, well, that just means I'm going to wait forever. And they say, "I can't wait forever." But God didn't say wait forever. He just said wait for today. And the grace that He gives, the provision that He supplies, the way to get through the things that God is bringing you through, they're always done just a day and a moment at a time. And if we would let God just be God today and not try to struggle so much with the future, I think our impression of Him would be quite a bit different. Also, the promise there in Psalm 37 is that the righteous person will always be taken care of. I've been young, I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous having to beg bread. And again, the Lord is saying, if you will make it your business to just seek Him first, to place Him first, to let Him arrange the agenda and the priorities of your life, then there's never going to come a situation where you are without. But some of us, I think, secretly feel like God is almost stingy. And some people think of God's like a dog trainer almost, and He gives out little biscuits at a time, and the Lord says, "I want you to do this," and we come and beg a little bit, and He'll hold out the dog biscuit, and then maybe hold it up a little more and give us a little bit, pat us on the head and said, "That's a good pooch, that's a good pooch." God is not a dog trainer. God is not just interested in doling out little tiny things where God says, "Well, I don't have very much of this stuff, and I don't know. No, God is always a God of plenty. He's a God of bounty. It doesn't mean that He's going to make us all millionaires, but it does mean that if we'll set Him first, then everything that we need, everything that we really require will be ours. And I think about this a lot. I think maybe many husbands do, because we've got a cultural weirdness. Well, we have many of them, but one particular cultural weirdness has to do with that, especially, you know, a lot of American men are, "I'm the provider of my home." We love to say that, especially drop our voice down a little bit and you kind of get a... Well, sir, no, you're not. God is. He's a provider. Now, you may work, and that's nice. Maybe both husband and wife work. Maybe a single mom. Hey, if only the husband's a provider, what are single moms going to do? In fact, the Lord gave me a promise for some of you who are single moms. The Lord said, just remind them, I'm their provider. And I'm a good husband. I'm a good husband, He says. So let's just let the Lord be our provider and not struggle so much. Well, you can see why I only got through four things first service. I just love this stuff. Okay, the second one. Really like this. God isn't moody. Now you might think, oh, well, of course He isn't moody, but you think He is. It goes like this. You know, you think about maybe coming back and talking to God or praying a little bit or something, but you're not really sure what it is that He's going to think about you, and so you kind of test the waters a little bit. You kind of come secretly to God and say, well, I'll ask Him a little thing now, and if He responds favorably to that, then I'll ask Him a bigger thing. Or you do like my wife has to do sometimes. Sweetheart, first service, I told him that we had this thing, and then I had to realize that it was my problem and your response to it. I did. I clarified that. Well, here's my problem and her thing. My problem is that I'm not always completely consistent in my responses. Would this be fair to say? And so once in a while, Pamela has to ask, is this a good time to talk about this? And she has learned that there are certain times that are good times to talk and certain times when isn't good times to talk. And she can kind of tell, I don't want to know exactly what I do. They don't either. We don't have time to go into all the details. But somehow or another, she gets the impression, I don't think this is the time, or she'll actually ask. Well, that's a problem that I have, God doesn't have. You don't kind of come to God to see what mood He is in. God is just in one mood. He's desperately in love with you and with me. And He just loves to respond to us. Just loves to answer our questions. And we don't have to sneak up on God. We don't have to work our way around and present things in the right way. This is why a lot of people are afraid to pray. And I understand that. And it seems to afflict men a little bit more, and especially they don't like to pray out loud. And, well, I don't want to say the wrong thing. Well, God is not into nailing you for saying the wrong thing. There isn't a correct grammar, a correct religious way that you approach God. You just bring your heart first. That's the thing He likes more than anything else. You bring your heart and God just says, hey, I can slide with the rest. You don't come first with your mouth. Bring my lips to God. You know, he likes your lips, but He really loves your heart. So if you'll put your heart on your lips, that's all you have to do. And He is used to listening to people like us that don't know what we're doing. He is not a religious God. He's a very nice God who loves people very, very much. So God doesn't change around. This is the passage in the book of James says that with God there's no variation, no shifting shadows. You know how people in their moods can kind of cast a shadow over things? And they walk in the room and like a cloud comes in with them. Everybody's doing great until they show up. Well, God is not this way. When God comes in the room, everybody's going, oh, brother, that's not. There's no shadow with Him. There's nothing that's hidden. When God approaches you, He doesn't approach you with His hands behind His back saying, you want to know what I have in mind for you? No, He's just Himself. He is who He is. Another of His names is just this one. Get this. I am. I am. He is. He doesn't shift around. He's not trying to trick you or trick me. He just is. I am. Sometimes when I go away on vacation, I don't know if you're this way, but I'm not real diligent about reading my Bible every single hour. And because of that, sometimes I feel a little flat when I come back. And so I was feeling a little flat the other day getting back from vacation. And I was just about set to go into my usual routine of, well, Lord, I know it's been several days since I've read, and I know I feel flat, and you know I feel flat, and I really need you to come through this. I was trying to fix the vacation, but it was already over. And so all I said was, Lord, I'd like to start fresh today. And you know what I felt? The Lord said, great! Too many of us think that in order to get things right with God for today, I'll be right back, and we go and try to rearrange everything and fix, or we come to Him saying, now I know what I should have done. I should have, just to let Him know that we know that we've been blowing it. We're not expecting any special favors here. But this isn't, God doesn't wait until you've got it all right and you acknowledge all the, just be wrong. One of our children right now, I'm trying to help with the lesson of just be wrong. And I don't know if different kids progress through different stages, but one of ours at the stage right now where I'm trying not to use their gender here, so I'll use the they, which isn't correct grammar, but it does protect my kids. So fully on the grammar, save your kid. When in doubt, save your kid. Throw out the grammar. All right. So they are making statements as though they know a lot of things. And this is all part of growing up, and that's wonderful. But they are having a hard time acknowledging that they are wrong. And once it's pointed out to them that they are wrong, they seem to always have a way of explaining how they were really right, even though they were wrong. And so I've been saying to this child, hey, just be wrong. Try this. You know, I guess I was wrong. Real simple. And I keep saying, there's no crime to be wrong. It's okay to be wrong. Now, you don't tell them that ahead of time, you know, the morning. Bye, kids. See you later. Go off to school. It's okay to be wrong. You don't want to give them that license. Hey, my dad said it was okay to be wrong, so I'm going to... But it does happen. People are wrong. And it is amazing how it can diffuse so much mess to the personality if people will just get used to saying, I guess I was wrong. Or even better than I guess I was wrong is, I was wrong. And those simple little words, just saying something, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Or even better, you know, you're absolutely right. Well, what are they going to say after that? I mean, is there anybody that gets upset at somebody that says, well, you know, I was wrong? Well, if they've done the same thing a million times and keep coming back with that kind of wounded innocence, well, I was wrong. You bet you're wrong for the 8 millionth time and you want to strangle them. But for the most part, just saying I was wrong is wonderfully liberating. And you can actually tell how free you are in your soul by the ease with which you can just say, you know, I was wrong. And if those words are hard for you, then I will tell you, life is hard for you. So just come to God. It's not like He's surprised. What confession is telling Him what He knows already. You don't have to kind of say, no, Lord, I don't... are you sitting down? I don't quite know how to break this to you, but despite all of your great trust in me and my stellar performance in times past, seems as though I've, well, made a slight mistake. God is not, you're kidding. Oh, no. He knows exactly what you've done. So instead of, you know, kind of skirting around the issue, just say, Father, I was wrong. I have sinned. Forgive me. And He loves to do that. See, your being wrong is not a stumbling block to God. Only your being wrong and refusing to acknowledge that you're wrong is a stumbling block to Him. Number three, God only does what's right. In fact, let's turn there. There's a wonderful scripture, Psalm 97. The book of Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible. If you just kind of open up, you'll find it. Psalm 97. Verse 2, especially the last part of this verse. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. The word righteousness just means things the way that they're supposed to be. And whatever God does, He always does exactly what is supposed to be done. Whatever He says is exactly what is supposed to be said. And it is amazing to me how many people, myself included, want to kind of second-guess God to figure out whether or not He's got it all squared away. We think, although we would never quite verbalize this, we think that God has made mistakes. Or another thing, we often will attribute to God things that happened, things that were done that God didn't do, especially things that just seem wrong to us. We just think, yeah. And then we'll say, well, it must have been what God wanted. And we pawn off on God so many of the broken, agonizing, hurtful things that happen in life, it's no wonder that He has bad press. God does what's right. And instead of you and me wanting Him to reveal His will for our life, do you do this? Lord, I'd like You to tell me what Your will for my life is. This is what we don't say. So that I can check it out to see if it agrees with me. So I can kind of look it over, maybe give you a few pointers about what else you might do. We blame God because He doesn't come through at the right time, because He doesn't do this, because He does do that. And all of that is meaningless because He only does what is right. And how wonderful a point of freedom it is for me to simply acknowledge that He never gets it wrong. Wouldn't it be great if you were married to someone who was perfect? No, wouldn't it be great if they were married to someone like you who was perfect? Someone that never made a mistake. I mean, if it was a person, it would kind of be tormenting. But, wow, how great. God never blows it. God never has to confess to us and say, oh, look, I really thought this plan would work, but I can see now that it didn't. He's always right. Always. And that is designed to give you and me tremendous comfort, tremendous stability, because no matter what part of the plan that I see being revealed right now, I don't ever have to wonder if God knows what He's doing. I can just wait on Him. I can wait on Him. I can wait on Him. Now, of course, there are a lot of you. In fact, I'll speak this prophetically, not to a lot of you, but to some of you. You don't dare saying that God's got it wrong. And so what you do is you are sure that people have got it wrong. And, well, probably a lot of people have made mistakes. But don't be so quick to decide that what's happening in your life is wrong in the sense that this just isn't fair and forget this. Why don't you spend a little more time saying, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'd like to. Reminds me of the story in the Bible where there was a man who met an angel. And the man wanted to know, what's your name? And the angel says a curious thing to him. He says, well, why do you want to know my name since my name is wonderful? Meaning, my name is incomprehensible to you. And that's how a lot of us are with God. Lord, would you explain this to me? And it's like the Lord has to say, well, what good would the explanation do? Because my terms and how I explain things would not make any sense to you at all. And I think that we as believers spend a lot of time agonizing over different issues and so on that God doesn't really need us or want us to. Just to rest saying, well, you never get it wrong. He never gets it wrong, but I do often. And so sometimes when it just seems to me like it's a total rip what's happened to me, it's really comforting when I'm feeling like, you know, that spiritual wastedness just to say, oh, Lord, I don't understand this, but I trust you. There's a song that a woman named Annie Herring, I think, sings, and it goes something like this, maybe someday I'll have the understanding, you know, to know what's going on. But until I do, my heart will trust in you. And when we have a trust in the Lord of always doing right, we don't need as many explanations as we think we do. Okay, well, the last one here, about my favorite maybe on this list, God is gracious. He is so... I've used this analogy before, like a gracious host when you walk to or go to a party or you go to some dinner engagement and you don't really know what to do and you kind of feel a little bit awkward and out of place. This is when God excels. He is a gracious host, and if you'll just follow Him around, He'll take care of you. Reminds me when I do weddings, you know, couples who are engaged are strange. I mean, they are. I'm sorry, they are. It's an unusual time in their life. And everybody's happy when they get married and they're done being engaged. But one of their agonies is the wedding ceremony. And usually with couples, there's always one or the other who's really concerned about, well, where do I stand and how do I look and what do I do with my bouquet? And what I just tell them is, look, it's my job to get you married. So if you'll just relax and do what I tell you to do, you'll end up married. It works every time. Yeah. So I'll say things to you like, now, why don't you put this ring on his finger, and, you know, why don't you look at each other, repeat after me, come stand up here. Who isn't this romantic? You know, all these fun kinds of things. Well, they're going to get married. Well, this is how it is with the Lord. If we'll just follow His direction, just do whatever He tells us to do, so much of the worry and the anxiety about how things are going to work and how are they going to come off will all disappear. He is gracious. He doesn't say things like in the middle of your wedding ceremony, look, we practiced this 8 times. You're supposed to be over here. What is wrong with you? Forget everything. I'm done with this. I quit. He doesn't reproach you for not knowing what you're doing. That's what the passage in James tells us. You never get on God's nerves. He never says, all right, that's it. I've had it with you. I've explained this thing so many times. You're still not getting it. Forget it. God isn't that way. He says, well, let me explain it this way. And He'll always try another thing. He doesn't reproach you for what you don't know. Jesus makes this wonderful statement. He was talking to a group of religious people who were just sure that they knew what they were doing. And Jesus said, you know, the issue here is not really that you're blind. That's not the issue. He says, if you had just been able to say, you know something? I don't know what I'm doing. And He says, I could have really helped. But because you couldn't bring yourself to acknowledge that you didn't know what you were doing, because you kept trying to fake everybody out, saying, oh yeah, yeah, I know just exactly what we're doing, you fall into a ditch. There's nothing I can do to help. God doesn't reproach you because you don't see what you're supposed to see. He only reproaches you when you are trying to fake everybody out as though you do. And so it's a very healthy, wonderful thing just to be saying to the Lord, time and time again, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do here. You know how restful that is? I mean, when you really, really come to a place when you put your trust in the Lord and you just say, I don't know what to do. There are few places more restful than that. Most of our agitation comes when we're trying to still figure out what we're supposed to do, huh? But if we can just rest in Him and know that He's gracious, He's kind. One last scripture I'd like us to turn to in the book of Nehemiah. So just flip your Bible back toward the beginning, a few pages. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 17. The first part of this verse, I think most of us can relate to. And they refused to listen, and did not remember thy wondrous deeds which thou hast performed among them. And so they became stubborn, and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Boy, this is a real common trait, isn't it? God is trying to set us free from how things have been, and we're on the way to how things are going to be, but we're not quite there yet. It's a process. It's a development that takes a bit of time. And a little bit of the way through, you know, it's like, hey, man, come on, I got freed, and so I ought to be totally fixed. And there is a difference between being freed and being fixed, between being freed and being fulfilled. They aren't one and the same thing. We start with the freedom, and the fixing and the fulfillment comes along the way. But we like what we're used to. We like what was. We like the history of things. And even if it was a nightmare before, we would rather go back there. So we don't see God coming through fast enough, getting us to the land of promise. And so instead of launching off into what is uncertain, we want to appoint a leader to take us where we know to go. But can I ask this simple question? Where do you know where to go? The answer is you only know where to go where you've been. You don't have a clue how to get where you've never been. Is this true? I mean, I know this is simple, but it's wonderful. You don't know what you don't know. And all you know is what you know. This is very profound stuff to me. I lay awake nights thinking of this. You know? So my options of where to go are limited by what I know if I insist on people taking me where I know I'm going. So I don't know where we're going, but I know where we've been, and I don't want to go back. I'm going to my 20-year high school reunion in a couple of weeks. You know, those curses, stay the way you are, that are in your notebook that you should, or your yearbook that you should pray over. Never! No! Free me! I don't want to go back to where I've been. I want to go where I've not been. And it takes sometimes some courage just to stick through and say, well, Lord, I guess you know where I'm going even if I don't. Why is that so hard for us? Is that hard for you? It is for me. Well, then it goes on, a wonderful promise. Not a part about them being stubborn, but the part says, but thou art a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and thou didst not forsake them. God is a God of forgivenesses. God is compassionate. He is kind. He is very, very much in love with you and in love with me. And at any point in time along the way, no matter where we are, where we've been, what we've done, what we've thought, it lies in the prerogative and the freedom of every human being, any given point in time, to just simply say, Lord, I've been wrong. I want to be right. Lord, I don't know where I'm going, but I trust that you do. Lord, I don't have it all figured out, but I'm going to stick with you. And coming to that place of rest, as the scripture says, cease your striving, quit your fighting and your struggling and all of that, and just remember, God says, I'm God. Just rest, I'm God. Worship team is going to come back up, and we're going to begin to focus our heart as we give expression to worship in the Lord, and we're going to sing together. One of the reasons that we are having our worship service at the end of the service is so that we can be thinking of the things that have gone on throughout the whole service and let them direct our words to who the Lord really is. And I want to just point out that if during the time that we were talking, or perhaps some of the songs that were taking place earlier, if you felt a little ache in your heart about something that was said, or it brought up a memory or something that was painful, any ache in your heart is a clue to you of something that God wants to heal today. God is very attentive to the cry and the hurt of His people. And while we're singing together the several songs, over here, Mike and Lori will be happy to direct you to people that can pray for you. Mike and Lori are just like you are. They're people out of our congregation, and they're going through things as we all are. They're not these somehow experts. They're just people that know how to love and know how to pray, and they will direct you to another group of people that are happy to pray for you if you need something. If you're physically sick, God can heal you. If there are just things going on and you're confused right now, God can take care of that. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord and you'd like one, all you have to do is just simply say to one of these people, you know, I'd like to open my heart to the Lord. And they'll be happy to pray with you as well. God cares about where you are. And we as human beings, I'm sure, are very incomplete and very imperfect in knowing how to extend to you the love and the compassion of God. And these people who are ready to pray for you in the service that you've seen this morning, this is the best that we know how to say,